if you talk to them off the stage and spend time with them, you'll soon realize that they love their church. They love their church. They're all involved in different areas of church. They have a worldwide ministry, but they're all involved in different areas of church. They love church. And that's what I kind of sense here, that God's going to continue to give exposure to your worship team. You're going to experience some great opportunities. But never forget that this is your home, and church is your priority, amen? But you know, I was looking at some of the young people, and I was just so excited in my heart. And don't get me wrong, old people excite me too. You know, let's not get out of balance here. I love a good old person. I really do. You know, nothing like a good old person sometimes. They're great. But what the church has injured itself with for many years is just not valuing young people. I just really want to underline that in your hearts. And I know you do. Value your young people. Push them forward. Believe they can achieve greatness while they're young. Amen. Well, great. It's good to be with you. I've got some tape sets I'm going to push. And this is a resource or a gift from our house to yours. This is just stuff we're teaching in the church back in Portsmouth. This one's called The Perfect Church. And we did a study recently on what God likes about church and what he really doesn't like. And I took that from Revelations. And, you know, a lot of people think, oh, Revelations, let's not go there. But when you understand the theme of Revelations is Jesus, it's not fear, it's a great book, it really is. And in the chapters of Revelation 3, etc., it tells us the things that God loves in a church and the things that he doesn't love. And we took our church through this and we said, come on, let's find our foundational blocks again, according to what God likes. Because if we look to society, we'll deceive ourselves. Let's find out what God likes. And our church is like your church. We've got guts. We're not a load of little weaklings that are saying, God, tell us you love us again. God, tell us. We've established the fact God loves us, all right? We're there. And I really believe we've got guts enough to say, God, we want to know what you like. But we also want to know what you don't like. Because if we're doing stuff you don't like, we want to go ahead and cut it out and we want to concentrate on what matters. And God led us through Revelations, and in those seven churches that he spoke to, we found a foundational principle that though the sound and the type of music changes and church changes colour here and then, these principles remain the same. So that's a real good set. There's another set out there called Bigger Than Your Imagination, which is our signature verse really for our church. We believe God's massive, his plans are massive, his dreams for you and me, they're massive. And we need to increase our imagination or our ability to imagine, to engulf or to embrace God's plans for us. Most Christians I meet, their thinking's too small. They're imagining too small. And God is kind of calling out, can you get a bigger imagination, please? Because there's some massive things I want to do. And in that set, we look at the, remember the lady where the prophet turned up and she was kind of broke and her kids were going to be taken away. And the prophet turned up and said, what have you got? And she said, I've got this little jar of oil. And then he said to her the strangest thing, didn't he? He said, go and borrow vessels from your friends and your family. And she went and borrowed vessels and she came back with different tubs and pots. And then they began to pour the oil. You know the story. And as they began to pour the oil, the tubs began to fill up. And when everyone was filled, then the oil stopped pouring. Now, there's a great question there that really began to get into my heart. What if she had bigger tubs? I really believe if the tubs had been bigger, the oil would have kept pouring.
Yes.
All right. What if she had bathtubs? Okay. What if she had oil tankers? You'll understand this is the way my mind works. What if she had oil tankers reversing in daily? Do you know what? I reckon God would have filled every single one of them.
Yeah.
Because God's not limited in any way. He's not bankrupt. He doesn't experience lack. But sometimes we're limited in our experience because we have no imagination. And, you know, when I look at Portsmouth, our statement for our church is this. We're probably about 600 strong or so. But I've told our church, and we tell them every week, we're going to go to 1,000 people real soon. And then we're going to go and pastor 1% of our city, which is 2,500 people. And then we're going to go and pastor 10% of our city, which is 25,000 people, through different congregations all across our region.
Yeah.
That's not big talk. That's what's in my heart. Because when I see the enormity of God, why not? Why not? You know, look at Moses, and Moses was there, wasn't he, saying, all right, Lord, you're sending me here, they're your people, I've got this problem. And then he said, show me your glory. I love this verse. And God says, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of stand you on a rock, and then I'm going to go past you. You can't see my face, but you'll see my back. And I love that story. Again, my imagination just goes with that story. And I imagine, I don't know what you imagine, maybe you imagine, you know, Moses standing there and Jesus kind of, or God tearing across and this little bat going past him. I don't. I see Moses standing on like this Grand Canyon experience. And when he opened his eyes like a battleship through a porthole, this back begins to pass him. And he looks and his back just doesn't end. It's strong, it's full of might. And he's like he's standing on the Grand Canyon and his back just continues to pass by him. Do you know, after that moment, Moses didn't have any more problems or questions because he'd seen the enormity of God. We need to begin to plan our church according to the enormity of God. We need to begin to think about buildings according to the enormity of God. We need to begin to look at our lives according to the enormity of God.
Yes.
God can do anything through anyone at any time, any moment. God picks insignificant people to do great things.
True.
God always uses unusual people and unusual things to do incredible things. And he annoys the religious by doing that every year, every week. But that's the way God works. God's enormous, amen?
Yes,
and then we've got this other set here. And these are good messages in themselves. Education to application. I asked our church a couple of questions a while ago. I said, all right. Why is it, I don't know if anyone else has ever asked this, but I'm a bit like that. You know the story of the kid in the emperor's clothes, you know that? Where the emperor had these clothes made up and only the wise could see them. And really, we know that he was in the nude. And but everyone said you could only see the emperor's clothes if you were wise. And so the emperor walked through the town and there was queues of people and they were all going, oh, look at his clothes. And he was nude. And then you get this one little kid that jumps up and says, he's naked. That's kind of me. But when I see things and they don't make sense, I want to know why. And so we asked the church recently some questions like, why do some Christians seem to get everything they pray for? And some Christians don't get absolutely nothing, zero. Other people pray and things happen. Other Christians pray and nothing happens. I said, either, you know, God's got some favorites. We know that's not true. You know, what's the answer? And to me, I found the answer in the book of James, and in this set we kind of go over that, but there's a group of Christians that know the word, they have education, they know the Bible inside out, they can speak it off by heart, but the trouble is they never go from education to application. And the Bible says that we're to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And if you want to release the promises of God into your world, it's not good enough just to hear, to gain education. We've got to do what James told us and say, Lord, I thank you for knowing the word. Now I have revelation of the word and now I'm going to walk in accordance to what the word says. And every time I see a Christian walking in accordance to what the word says, I see the miracles and the promises of God coming into their world. And so that's some good stuff there. There's also a newsletter from the church. Wonderful. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I want to do one of these really annoying things because I'm away from home and I'm missing my wife, I'm missing my church. And if you would bear with me on something, I'd be really happy. Look, when I say, could we turn the Bible to, I want you just to flip out and get really excited because it just makes me feel like I'm at home. Because we've been kind of teaching the church that this is the breakfast of champions, that it's God's present wisdom on the earth. But everything you need to know about anything of success in life, it's found in here. And if we approach the Bible just as a book, then we ain't going to get much out of it. But if we approach it as the wisdom of God on the earth, then it's amazing how it can speak into our life. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you to turn to Corinthians again. I want you just to flip out. I want the young people to somersault. I want the older people to break dance. And just generally have a good time. You know, I thought I was discovering something new and I realised I wasn't. They did it in Ezra. When Ezra opened the book, it says people flipped out and went berserk. In the book of Nehemiah, it says that when they built a stage and a preacher got on it and opened the book of the law, people stood to their feet, got all excited. And I don't know, I reckon that's how we're meant to treat the Bible, don't you?
Yeah.
So, okay, let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's how it's meant to be. Well, I need something to lean on. What should I grab to lean on here? This one here? Cool.
Angle good.
The angle is fine. Brilliant. Yeah. Kingston, New York. Fantastic. Right, let's look at this. This is Paul. He's visiting the Corinthian church, and he's got something to say to her, and there's some stuff here that I believe could really bless your life tonight. And it's all about perception, or a perception adjustment. Our perceptions are very important things. How you perceive something will affect your experience of it. Let me give you an example. How you perceive God will determine how you experience God. That if your perception's correct, the way you view him is correct, then everything that he truly is yours. But I meet a lot of Christians on the road, and their perception, their fundamental perception of God is wrong. Maybe because of, I don't know, bad parenthood or something like that. But I speak to people just out on the highways and the byways, and their perception or their view of God or their current understanding of God is that he's a hard God that doesn't like us to have fun. He's a killjoy. He doesn't enjoy laughter. He's generally boring, and he's bad on us every time we do anything. If that's your perception of God, then your experience of God will be in alignment to that. And you're actually living in non-truth. But if your perception of God is, according to how the word reveals it, that, yeah, he is a father and he chastens the children he loves, but underlying all of that, he's good. God is good, he's loving. He's father, but he's also daddy. Yeah. He's just, he's patient, yeah. He's fair, he's on our side, he's for us. He's not waiting for us to blow it, he's waiting for us to get it right. He's good. If that's our perception of God, then our experience of God will be in accordance to that.
Yeah, very good.
If we look at the church, if your perception of church is wrong, your experience of church will be wrong.
Right.
If you're looking at church thinking, oh, it's just called to hold the fort till Jesus comes, then your experience of church will be nothing like it should be.
Right.
Because the church isn't called to hold the fort. We're called to advance and take the land. You know, there's certain things we banned in our church. I said the men are never allowed to go on a retreat. They can go on an advance.
Right.
But I ain't got time to help people catch up on stuff they lost because they retreated.
Yeah, right. Tell me about it.
You look at retreat in the dictionary, it says reverse. It says go backwards. I'm not into that speed. There's three speeds you can choose: reverse, maintain, or advance. The church is called to advancement.
Amen.
But we should be getting bigger buildings. We should be seeing more saved.
Amen.
But if your perception of the church is incorrect, your experience of the church will be lesser than what... And it's the same with our lives. If our perception of our lives, who we are, who we think we are, if the perception of our life, if our view of our life is not correct, then the experience of our life will be lesser than what it could be.
Yeah.
And I see Paul stepping into the Corinthian church, and he steps in to correct their perceptions.
Mm-hmm.
Perceptions are powerful things. All right, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 4, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able." And then he says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envies and strife and divisions, silly little arguments, little quarrels, where there's such things as that, are you not carnal?" And then he says, "Are you not behaving like mere men?" Now, when I read that, that really caught my attention. What do you mean, are you not behaving like mere men? He comes to this church and he begins to speak to them about their level of maturity.
Right.
He begins to say this kind of thing to them. "Guys, I came to you and I was ready to bring steak. I had some sirloin tips in my bag. I had some steak. I was ready to throw some steak, some onions, some new potatoes at you. I was ready to bring out the spare ribs on you. But all I could give you was chocky milkshake." This is what Paul's saying. He said, I had some stuff for you, but all I could give you was chocky milkshake. And he spoke to them about a very real dietary problem that they had. And the cause of the dietary problem was all about their perception. And he comes in and he addresses the issue of what they're doing, not what they're doing. He says, guys, you're envying, you're jealousy, you're having these little quarries. He did this and I did that. I wanted to do that and he's doing, you know, like some churches do. Not this one, of course, or mine, but some down the road, say.
Right.
I wanted to do that job, he got that job. Hey, that was my chair. I've sat there for 300 years. I bought that chair. All that stuff. Paul says, come on, guys. When you act like that, you're actually acting out of misperception. You're doing it because you don't know who you are or what God has done for you.
Yeah.
Let me read you what he said from a couple of other translations. The Message says this: aren't you just being totally infantile? I like that. Paul says, when you act like that and do that, that's mine, I sat there, it's not fair. Aren't you being totally infantile? The Amplified Version says, are you not proving yourselves ordinary, unchanged people?
Wow.
The Young's Translation, for some of you older, wiser people, are ye not fleshly? Are ye not fleshly? The Contemporary English Version says, isn't that how ordinary people behave? So Paul was coming in, he was saying, guys, some of this stuff that you're still doing, isn't that what ordinary people do? Now, Paul's question is this: why are you acting like mere men? In asking this question, he reveals that there must be an alternative. You can't accuse somebody of something unless there's an alternative. That's not fair, that's not righteous. So in Paul suggesting that they're acting like mere men, what he's actually establishing is they don't have to. There's another alternative for them. Let me just lower this, it keeps bouncing. That's it. Is that better?
Yeah.
A couple of sentences later, he reveals the alternative to them. So he comes in and he sees them doing funny little stuff and arguments and quarrels. And he comes in and he says, guys, why are you acting like this? You shouldn't act like this. You don't need to act like this. And in the same conversation, he doesn't stop for a tea break. They don't break for an overnight and come back in the morning. He doesn't. It's the same group of people. It's the same Paul. It's the same message.
Yeah.
What he does next is he introduces them to who they really are.
Right.
Let me just read that to you. He turns and he says to them in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's the alternative. That's the alternative. Paul said, first of all, remember he steps in and he says to them, why are you acting like mere human, ordinary, unchanged, untouched by God people?
Right.
Have you not realized that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, I really believe sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we're not mere men.
Right.
Because society will try to rebox you in the package of normal. But Paul steps into our world and the scripture steps into our world and it comes to remind us we're not mere men. We're not normal. We've been touched by God. We've been changed by God. God has touched our lives. We're not mere men, but rather, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. Now, the conversation starts with mere men and ends with God-filled temples. And it echoes this again in chapter 6, because some might say, oh, he didn't mean that. Yes, he did, because in chapter 6, he picks it up again and he says, have you forgotten?
Right.
Have you this is like three chapters, same conversation, three chapters later. Have you forgotten? And he nails it again, you are temples of God's Spirit. God's Spirit lives in you. Now, when you see what you really are, you suddenly understand what you can really do. That's why perception and having a correct one is so important. If you suddenly realize who you really are, that you're not some ordinary, unchanged, inadequate, can't help yourself person, But in fact, like the Bible said to Corinthians, it says to you, you are God's temple on earth. God's Spirit dwells in you no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are. You are a walking, talking temple and representation of God on this earth. When you begin to see yourself correctly, then the next thing that happens automatically is you begin to see that there's things that you can do because of who's in you. Suddenly you begin to look at what you're capable of and you begin to see, man, I can do anything. That sounds quite arrogant, doesn't it? Do you know tonight that's the truth? Andy Elms can do anything.
Yes.
I can do anything. Yeah. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul said.
Yes.
Paul said, I can do anything. I can do anything. Paul, why are you saying that? Because he'd grasped the fact that he was no longer a mere man. But he was a temple of the Holy Ghost and God dwelt in him, which the result of that is he could do anything, not in his own ability, but through Christ who strengthened him.
Yes.
Man, when you begin to understand that you're not a mere person anymore, a mere man, a mere woman, but you're a God-filled temple, suddenly God begins to be able to push your button and say, hey, go plant a church there. Hey, go and bust open a city. Hey, go and do this, do that. And you no longer respond from the old persona of, but it's only little old me. Because that's a wrong persona. And you come into agreement with Scripture and you say, yeah, well, I'm kind of nervous about that, but I'm kind of scared about that, but, you know, God in me means I can do anything. That's the changing ingredient. Temples of God filled with God. What an awesome thought. We're called to live supernaturally empowered lives. We're called to do what we didn't think we could. We're called to attempt and win things we never would have before. But unless your view of your life is correct, you'll remain and settle for mere humanity. Hey, some of your minds are really clicking on this. I like that. You have a power at work within you. You're going to like this. If you've got false teeth, you might want to whip them out. You have a power at work within you that is greater than any power that can come against you.
That's the truth.
Yes.
Think about that for a moment. If what I'm saying is true, which it is, that Paul said you don't need to be mere men because now you are actually God-filled temples, that God now lives in you, there's a power at work within you tonight that is greater than any power that can come against you.
Praise God. Yeah.
I like that. What makes Superman super? It's another one of those deep thoughts, isn't it?
Marmite.
When I look at Superman, I see a man that looks pretty normal, and I don't reckon he's that good. My wife reckons I'm better looking anyway, so I agree with her. And I don't run around streets with me undies on the outside of my trousers. I just don't do that. But when you look at Superman, what makes him super? It ain't really anything that's going on the outside. It's about everything that's happening on the inside. There's nothing outside about Superman that makes him super. He's just like you. He's just like me. But what makes Superman super so he can fill the fictional cartoon magazines is that there's something different inside of him. Yeah. There's a life, there's a power, there's a force, there's something unnormal, unearthly within him that gives him the capability to do what others can't. Yeah. That's you and me, friend.
Yeah.
When we understand this mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Wow.
Suddenly all our problems and all the things we couldn't do begin to subside, and our imaginations are loosed, just like Gideon, just like David, just like all the heroes of old. You have a power within you that's incredible. Now, I don't bring you any new revelation tonight. Most of you knew this, and I just come to remind you of it, because sometimes the world can kind of con us and push us back into mere humanity. And if we do, we begin to put up with stuff we don't need to put up with, and we become encaged by stuff that we shouldn't be encaged to. ensnared to stuff that really can't hold us. So I want to kind of just come all the way from England just to remind you and give you a nudge that God lives in you and that there's a power at work inside of you tonight that's greater than any power that's outside of you tonight. Now, I really believe that Christians need to move their life from the Gospels to the book of Acts. But a lot of Christians I meet, their lives are living in the Gospels. Now, don't get me wrong, thank God for the Gospels. That's where Jesus died on a cross. He paid for our sin. He rose from the dead. He redeemed us. He saved us. He cleaned us. But if you don't move from the Gospels to the book of Acts, you're still going to live a powerless life. Because the Gospels is all about what Jesus did.
Yeah.
The Gospels is the book of Acts is all about what we do when we understand God's in us.
Excellent.
And a lot of Christians I meet all across England, their only problem is they're still living in the Gospels. Oh, they're grateful that Jesus died on the cross. Don't get me wrong, so am I. But God himself is wanting every Christian or every believer to move from a gospel experience of where Jesus does it all, God does it all, and you just sit there and become a beneficiary, to a walking relationship where suddenly God's doing stuff through you, where God's opening companies, changing lives, doing incredible things through you. So all of us need to commit to a pilgrimage from the book of the Gospels, which are always a part of our heart, always a part of our life, into the book of Acts, where God begins to reveal things and flow through who we are. Acts reveals the tomb being broken open and God coming to live in the hearts of normal people like you and me. I believe Acts showcases the difference between a man living in his power to a man living in God's power. But when we read the book of Acts, we get to see showcases of men that in the Gospels we find them doing their best but making mistakes, getting it wrong, always failing. But then suddenly we turn to the book of Acts and we read about these men within the book of Acts, and these same men are doing incredible mighty exploits. They're doing world-shaking things. We too, in our experience of God, must understand and fully receive everything the Gospels reveal to us. But then we must transition into the book of Acts, an Acts experience of life, where we're suddenly saying, wait a moment, God's in me, anything could happen. God's in me, anything can happen. I don't meet God at church on Sunday. God's with me Monday morning. God's with me Monday night. I'm not just powerful when I'm with my church. I'm powerful in Walmart when I'm all on my own, because God is in me. I can cast out devils on Sunday morning, but catch me in Walmart and I'll take you out there too. Because God is with me. God is with me. You know, one of these cases that showcased would be the life of Peter, wouldn't it? But we read about Peter in the Gospels and things aren't looking too good for Pete, are they? Really? In the end of the Gospels, we kind of get this picture of Peter and he's denied Jesus before three people. He's denied Jesus three times. So let's give him a minus three, shall we? Which is probably a good resemblance of what we can do in our own strength, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
As mere men, our best is about minus three. You know, without God, on our own, the best that we can probably achieve is about a minus three. And so we see Peter in the Gospels living in minus three. He's got the law of guilt on him. He's got the law of shame on him. Yeah. He's just living a minus three life. But then suddenly we flick a few pages and we leave the Gospels and we come into the book of Acts and we read about this man called Peter, and he sounds the same, he looks the same, but he's having a different life experience. This Peter is casting out devils, he's raising up sick people, he's preaching, and 3,000 people are getting saved in one sitting. So this Peter is a plus 3,000. In his own strength, he was a minus three. But with the knowledge of God now in him, he was a plus 3,000.
Wow.
I want to put to you today that when you acknowledge and perceive correctly who you really are, your life can experience plus 3,000, where maybe it used to experience minus 3. I don't know, I get this picture of Pete's mum talking to a neighbour, and because she must have been mighty confused, eh? And I can imagine her kind of leaning on the dividing wall, talking to a neighbour, you know, apron and hair and curlers like we did. And I can see the neighbour saying, oh, I saw your Peter today downtown. He was doing that crazy stuff again. Saw him getting 3,000 people saved. Saw him raising up dead people again. Your Peter it was. And I could see Peter's mum going, oh, yeah, I know. I've heard. I don't know what's got into Peter these days. I'll tell you what got into Peter, the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
The Holy Ghost got into Peter. God got into Peter. And he delivered him from being a mere man, which the capability was minus 3, to being a Holy Ghost, God-filled temple that could go anywhere and make something happen for God. He could have opened a business and he would have made a fortune for the kingdom. Yes. He preached, people got saved. He prayed and people got healed. And he made a difference wherever he went. To me, it all pinnacles around the thought that we are now containers to the life of God. And this is what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. The only reason you're arguing and quarreling and doing all that silly stuff is you just haven't realized who you are.
Yeah.
If you realize who you are, that stuff will stop automatically, because God-filled temples don't need that junk. They don't get involved with that rubbish because it's pointless.
Yeah.
And you know, a lot of the time, when we get silly stuff happening in our church in Portsmouth, all I need to do, I could stand there for 8 weeks telling them off, or I can stand there for one reminding them who they are. Because when we're God-filled temples, there's other things to concentrate on, like getting a city saved, like opening a church that glorifies God, like having worship that's louder than any football ground or any football park, being a magnet to people's needs. You know, I love that verse in Romans where it says, therefore, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And then it says this, because through Christ Jesus, and that's how we're saved, isn't it? It's only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. It mentions three laws or three powers there. It mentions the law of life that's ours through Christ, the law or the power of God that's ours through Christ. But then it mentions the law of sin and the law of death, probably the most other two powerful laws that are in circulation. Now, the law of life is greater than any law that can come against you. The law of life that's yours through Christ, that according to the Bible is now resident within you, is greater than any other law, including the law of sin and death, that can come against you. Now, when I got saved, sin didn't disappear. Sin was still there. The sin that used to beat me every time, the sin that used to take me out every time, the temptations that used to ruin me and beat me every time, they didn't disappear, they remained all around me. Then what was the difference? There was now a greater law at work in me that gave me the ability to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. A greater law, a more powerful law, was at work in me, so that the sins of my youth, the things that took me every time, the things that beat me every time, those things that I said, I won't do it again, I won't do it again, I won't do it again, and then I did it again because I was powerless. Those forces, those laws were still all around me. But now there was a law or a power inside of me that gave me the ability to say, no, no more, not today. Do we deny the existence of other laws like temptation, lust, depression, and guilt? Of course we don't. But what we acknowledge is a greater law at work in us. How many people believe in gravity? You better. Gravity's real, isn't it? Gravity's a real... The law of gravity is a real thing. Gravity is real. And gravity says what goes up must come down. Yet people defied gravity with a greater law. No one ever removed gravity, but somebody did supersede it. And that was the law of lift, or what we know as the law of aerodynamics. So the law of gravity was always there. It was a great law. What went up, what must come down. The law of gravity was always present. It's still present. But one day some people came up with a law that was greater, which was the law of aerodynamics, that was a greater law, a more powerful law, and it enabled them to defy the present law of gravity by superseding it. And that was called the law of lift. The law of lift is a greater law than the law of gravity, which doesn't remove gravity, it supersedes it. So if an airline pilot or anyone flying a plane lives within the laws of aerodynamics and the laws of lift, they can continually defy gravity. Now we need to understand there's a law at work in us, there's a power. When we understand we're not mere men anymore, we're just not normal, unchanged, ordinary people like the world is trying to convince us we are. When we understand that when we got saved, we crossed over, we left being mere humans and became God's representation, God's temples, God's spiritual residence on the earth, suddenly we understand that that power within us causes us to supersede and defy every other law that ever came against us. But a person must gain and say, that's true, that's true. You know, I think of Jesus. Jesus modeled this at the cross, didn't he? Remember at the cross, Jesus said, okay, right, we're going to pay for the sin of man. We're going to sort death out. And so Jesus kind of got down on he said, okay, put the whole of sin on me. Put the whole law of sin on me. Is all sin on me? Okay, that's good. Okay, now all of death. Put the fullness of death upon me, the best it can give. Is it on me? Okay, so sin, the law of sin and death is on me. Everybody happy with that? Yeah, okay. What happened next? Jesus got up. Because the law of life in him was greater than any other law that was upon him. When you understand the power of God living in you, you can walk away from stuff that's been holding you for years. You can break the power of stuff that you thought you could never be free from.
Yeah.
You know, I think of this. For me, one of my real humdingers was smoking. Oh, my goodness. When I got saved, I lived hell from 16 to 24. I was a bad bunny. I lived a bad life. And when I came back to Jesus, I didn't have one problem, I had all of them. And God freed me from some of them instantly. But some of them were a little bit more hangy on. And for me, one of the doozies was smoking. And, you know, Christians don't make it any easier, do they, really? You know, I want to speak as a former, you know, God-delivered smoker. But Christians can be a real pain in the neck. Because Christians come to you and you know you've got to give up and you're going through this thing and suddenly a Christian comes up to you and says, they won't send you to hell, brother. They just make you smell like you've been there. You're like, do you know what? Oh, thanks. I feel powerful now. Thanks for those words. I feel mighty now. Other classics like, oh, there's another nail in your coffin when you put, you know, just. The cigarette smokes itself, you're just a sucker on the end. Hey, thanks for that. Hey, thanks for that encouragement. I'm really closer to giving up now. I can remember somebody came and gave me some advice. They said, do you want to give up smoking? I said, yeah, no, I got to. They said, that's not the question. I said, no, I don't. I actually love it. And they said, well, how about we pray that you want to give up? And I said, that sounds like a kind of good prayer. And so I prayed, Lord, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to give up, I love it. But Lord, I want you to give me the desire to want to give up. And, you know, God will answer a kind of prayer like that.
Yeah.
But I tried minus three giving up smoking. If you're smoking and I ain't on you, I know what it feels like, but I also know what God can do for you tonight. But what other addictions is it the same? What other habits, what other guilt? What? In minus three, we don't stand a chance. But in plus 3,000, when we understand, wait a moment, I'm a temple of God's Spirit. The law of life is resident in me. A law that's greater than any other law is in residence within my heart. There's a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, and there's a king in residence in this place. Yeah. I can remember, I thought, right, you know, before God touched me, I thought, well, I'm going to give up smoking. And I bought all the honeysuckle herbal cigarettes. Great. Now I'm addicted and I feel like throwing up every morning. Because they would just, then I thought, now let's go with the mints. The mints will do it. And I would have smashed every tooth out of my mouth and still be smoking. But now I had no teeth. Because I was like, I must have another mint. And I was trying. And I tried. I said, I got minus three. And some of you did this stuff as well. I can remember walking home from meetings with my cigarette saying, me and you are parting company tonight. Me and you are parting company. I'm never going to smoke again. Casting them in the garden. Screwed out. 3 o'clock in the morning with my pen light torch. My precious? My precious? Where are you, my precious? Precious! And then you find precious. And they're all crumpled. I'm sorry. Daddy didn't mean it. And then you get a Rizzler and Daddy mend you. Daddy put you all back together. Minus three. Minus three. Am I bleeding somewhere? Oh, there. Okay. Who did that? And then suddenly, you get plus 3,000. And plus 3,000 is, I remember standing somewhere and just realizing, hold on, wait, God lives in me. God lives in me. And suddenly I just threw them away and I said, I don't have to do that anymore.
Yes.
What was the difference? I was conscious that my life is a temple of the Holy Ghost, that God's power, God's life is resident within me.
Yes.
Now, you know, one of the stories I used to always be amazed with when I spoke to my kids was the story of Gulliver. And it always used to kind of annoy me because I saw this mighty man and he was laying there on the deck tied by his little ropes and his little people were holding him down. And whenever I saw that picture, I wanted to scream, Gulliver, get up.
Yeah.
Get up, man. Yeah. What's the problem? But Gulliver didn't understand the power of... Another example of that is I've been to Africa and different places, and this is true. Anyone will tell you this, but... Oh, you're going to do some medical emergency, thank you.
It's a Band-Aid for you.
Well done, thank you. Thank you. But when you go to Africa or somewhere like that, you'll see this, that they take a little elephant. And they say, right, okay, we're going to train this elephant. And they get this little bit of rope and they get this little stick and they bang it in. And for probably a few weeks, the elephant tries to get away. And it comes to the conclusion, no, the law of hold, the law of containment in the rope and in that twig and in that stick is greater than the law of life in me. And so the elephant tries for a bit and it forms its opinions and its conclusions and it reaches... the final conclusion that it will always be held by this rope and this stick. But the funny thing is, you can go back and you can visit that elephant a year later, 2 years later, but now the elephant's grown. It's massive, it's strong, it's huge. But the bizarre thing is that the elephant is still being held by the same string and the same little rope that was used on it when it was a child. Why? Because when it was a child, its thoughts were being formed and it tried to escape, but then it convinced itself that it could never be free. But the bizarre picture is that now you've got this big elephant full of strength that can tow trees, but yet it's held in place by a small stick and a small bit of rope. What's the hope of that elephant? I don't know, I reckon it's another little elephant coming or a big elephant coming alongside of it and lifting its ear and saying to it, listen, I've got some good news for you. And it's up to you what you do with this, but this is some real good news. But here's the bottom line. That that old stick and that bit of rope can't actually hold you. Actually, the law of life and the power in you is greater than the law of hold in that rope and in that stick.
Yeah.
And suddenly the elephant is in possession of this new news. But the choice remains with the elephant. But if it wants to, it can just kind of carry on and ignore that truth and remain in containment and bondage to things that are less powerful than them. Or else it can believe and it can say, wait a moment, yeah, I believe that. The law of life in me is greater than the law of containment and hold in that.
Yeah.
And all the elephant would need to do is just move its leg. And with that one movement of faith, with that one movement, with that one believing movement, it could break the power and the hold of this rope and this stick that had contained it for all of its life. You know, they say of fleas that if you put fleas in a jar and you just put a lid on it for about 10 minutes, the fleas for about 10 minutes will jump up and down and try and get out of the, and they hit themselves on the lid. But after about 10 minutes, they just stop trying. And from that moment, you can leave the lid off and none of the fleas will jump out because their minds have convinced themselves. Their perception is already formed, but there's no point in trying because we won't get out. Just like the elephant, the perception is already formed. What's the point in trying? That's stronger than me. It's more powerful than me. I don't know what may have held your life tonight, but I want to tell you the law of life in God is greater than anything that's ever held your life. Any addiction, any hang-up, any memory of abuse, anything that's held you that shouldn't be holding you. The law of life in God, God's power living in you is more greater. But you know what? Like that elephant, we have to move our leg. I just want to close with a thought. I don't know if you guys are moviegoers. I am. I love the movies. And there was a movie out a little while ago called X-Men 3. Anyone see it? And it came after X-Men 2. And before that was X-Men 1. Or X-Men. And when I watch X-Men, I'm sitting there and I'm getting kind of pumped. I'm getting excited because the X-Men, these are these unique people. And we know it's all fiction, but bear with me. They're these unique people that have a power inside of them that is manifested in different ways. For one, they can cause a hurricane. For another, they can freeze stuff. And for another, they can catch fire. But when I watched the X-Men, I thought, hey, that's like kingdom people. We have a life inside of us. And it's not the same how it manifests through each person, but it's vital that we begin to let that life begin to come out. And there was this wonderful speech, I forget the guy that was in charge, one of the guys with a bald head, he said this. And this quote really rocked my world. He said, they wish to cure us. I say, we are the cure. I like that. He said, they wish to cure us. Who were they? He was speaking about normal world, normal living, normal people, unchanged, normal people. He said, they wish to cure us. I say, we are the cure. You know, when I look at the church, I see a world that's trying to, in their own mind, cure us. They're trying to take us from being supernatural, not weird, flaky, supernatural, to just being normal planet-dwelling residents. But the trouble is, if we allow them to do that, the church will lose its effect and we won't make the difference that God's intended for us to make. We need to understand that, yeah, we are normal, we live in bodies, but God lives in us. That there's a power at work within us that personally it gives us the ability to overcome temptations, to break the power of sin, to break the power of stuff that's held us one day too long. But also it's a power that enables us to reach a dying world. And I don't know, I read the Bible and I kind of get these pictures of some of the guys. I think of Paul, and I would call Paul Storm. Because wherever Paul went, he just caused a storm. I think, you know, if Paul was God's X-Man of his day, he would be Storm. Because Paul would turn up in a quiet village and suddenly people were being arrested. And you know, it would just... Then I think of, like, John, and I will call John Heartbeat. Vadum, vadum. I mean, John was just your love bug. You know, vadum. When John turned up, people started saying, I'm sorry, I love you, brother. I mean, vadum, vadum. Then I think of Peter, and Peter to me is fireball. Peter just turned up and people started losing ears and you know, it was a fireball. Now here we are in our generation. They say they want to cure us. I say we are the cure. But we'll never be the cure if we continue to perceive ourselves as mere people, unchanged, ordinary, nothing different about us people. But if we come into alignment with what was being taught through Paul and we say, yeah, okay, today's a new day. I'm going to look in the mirror and I'm going to see a different thing. I'm going to see a man, I'm going to see a woman where God lives inside, which means I can do anything God calls me to do. I can make a difference in my world. I can go into my world and people can get saved. Yes. People can get healed. People can be changed. I believe when we do that, we can begin to affect our world. We don't need any more normal churches. We have enough. Thank you. We don't need any more normal Christians. We have enough. The world has enough. Thank you. The quota is full. What the world needs more of is some people that choose to live extraordinary lives because of their knowledge of God living inside. Man, if I could just rewind my life and show you, you'd laugh so much. I was a greengrocer. I used to sell vegetables. And in the evening, I wanted to do Elvis impersonations. I mean, I'd love to tell you that I was born under a certain stone, but I sold carrots and vegetables. What school did you go to? I didn't. I left before they threw me out. Where did you study, brother? Yeah, I must get round to that sometime. I was just a normal, but one day I understood. God lives in me.
Yeah.
God lives in me, which means I can do anything. Amazing. I can turn some places upside down for God.
Yeah.
It ain't about the earthen vessel, it's about the treasure.
That's it.
We've got to understand and hear what Paul's saying. Are we going to flick the switch and move from being mere people to being Holy Ghost temples? Because when we do, all the stupid fighting, the stupid arguments, the stupid petty stuff that doesn't mean anything, it all stops straight away anyway.
Yeah, very true.
And we gather around this cause called the cause of Christ. And we begin to dream of big buildings and people getting saved. You know, I had a dream. We started our church 8, 9 years ago, and we had 12 people and £55. But I had a dream, and I knew that God was in me. Now we're running 500, 600 people in both congregations. In the last two Sundays, we saw 27 people saved. God's got plans for you. Bigger buildings. People coming in, getting saved. People being touched by the presence of God. But we'll never do that in -3. We've got to be +3,000. Don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? God lives in you. Yeah. Amen. Is that a good message tonight?
Yeah. Amen.
Hallelujah. Wonderful. I want to pray for some people if that's all right tonight. And
sorry, Eddie, before we do that, because I don't want to limit in any way us praying for people. But like I've already said before we started the meeting, it's extremely important. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. And I don't know if any of you remember the scripture in Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all of your needs. That's 100% a scripture for traveling ministry. 100%. It's talking about getting Paul to his next place. It's talking about Andy staying in a position where he can keep traveling around the world to be a blessing. That's what that scripture is about. That scripture is nothing about anything except sowing into people who are prepared to travel the world to bring their gift to the church. I want to encourage each and every one of you that I know that Pastor Andy is good ground. I'm especially making an appeal to young people. Young people, today is a good day for you to not give like mere men.
Yeah.
Did anybody hear what I just said?
Yes.
To not give like mere men. If you're going to give like mere men, then you know the answer. But if you're going to begin to give like people that have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you're going to begin to see you cannot separate your experience with God from your giving. I cannot emphasize, this is not Sunday morning. I'm going to hold nothing back. I want to encourage all of you. So please, if you don't have, so I know some of you youngsters don't carry money with you, and that's why I'll slap you later. But if you want to just get a piece of paper and drop it in the offering and say, I'll give you $30, $50, $60 on Sunday, then that's fine. If you're writing a check, Kingston Vineyard, every penny will go to Pastor Andy to take care of airfares and all kinds of other things that it needs. Plus, the Bible clearly says those who give you spiritual things, we must give them natural things. It's very clear, Book of Galatians. It's a no-brainer. So that's what we're going to do. Bob's going to hand that round real quietly, and then we're going to... a little music.
Yeah.
I don't know if Mum... Can you come up and maybe play a little bit or something? And...